chapter. I ask you to give your attention to the Word of God. Turn this on. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible word. Bless our understanding of it as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 31 years of ministry, I don't think I've repeated preaching on a text more than I have this one. It is a touchstone of who we are as a fellowship of churches. We are defined by our name, which is Presbyterian. Now, the hardest thing that I had to come to terms with when I became a Presbyterian, one of the hardest things, was how to spell it. And I do have to stop and think about it every time. It's a strange-sounding word. And for those who have never thought about it or heard about it before, they might even wonder what it means. It comes directly from the original language of the New Testament. The word presbyteros in Greek means elder. And so Presbyterian church government simply means elders who govern the local congregation. In our system of government, there are basically three governing bodies. There's the local body of elders, group of elders called the session. Then there's a regional body of elders, and our region goes through part of Missouri, all of Arkansas, and western Tennessee, and northern Mississippi. That's a long, it's a large area, but that is our area, and it's called Presbytery. And then there's the national meeting that meets once a year called General Assembly. And so there are three courts or systems where elders sit and do the business of the church. I was once asked when I was first starting the church, who's the head of your church? And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in our Constitution, that Jesus Christ is the only king and head of the church. And the person was disbelieving. I mean, your church has to have a head. I mean, like the Pope, right? You've got someone like that who's the head. Well, I said, no, in our system, elders have the same vote. And I was a very young 20-something-year-old preacher and having a hard time explaining to this person that I had the same vote at a meeting as some of the most learned men in our denomination. But that is our system of government. The only the importance of elders, as we are in the midst of the nomination process, at the very end of the nominating process of officers, we've just installed our women in the church officers. Now we're in the process of selecting our annual practice of electing elders and deacons. So it's very important. The principle is that the congregation puts forth those men qualified for elder and deacon. Where do we get that biblical principle from? Acts chapter 1, when you'll recall the church in Jerusalem met. Judas had betrayed Christ, had killed himself. There was needing to be a replacement. So it was the congregation that met in prayer and put forward the names of two men, who one of whom was chosen by lot to take his place. And then immediately following in Acts chapter 6, the need arose to have deacons in the church. Again, the congregation put forth godly men to take those office, and they were appointed from the congregation. So that's the process we're involved in. If you're a member of Covenant Presbyterian Church, there are nomination forms. You should know those whom are leaders among you. You should nominate those and turn them in, sign your form and turn them in. It's a very important process to be involved in. The book of 1 Timothy is the first of three short books in the Bible that are absolutely crucial on this subject. Paul wrote these at the end of a very storied ministry. He had traveled all over Europe. He had traveled all over southern Europe, all over Asia Minor, and left Timothy and Titus in charge of the ongoing administration of the church. He knew that his days on earth were short. The Lord had shown him that he would not be with the church much longer. So the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these letters to his assistants in order to set things in order for the ongoing administration of the church after he had gone to be with the Lord. So it's a very critical time. I believe, as he writes in this very important chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he speaks of three offices of the church. He speaks of elders, he speaks of deacons, and I believe he speaks of women. I believe the from the writing in verse 12, it's speaks of deacons' wives. It doesn't really say deacons' wives. It says that in ESV, but it just says women. It just says wives. I believe it's pointing to a very important role. And our church government has in its name, I understand it's been changed. I don't keep up with things like that, but it used to be named the Women in the Church. That used to be our organization, seeking to follow this biblical order. I think it's a very important thing to pay attention to. First of all, he says it is a noble task. It's a trustworthy statement. If anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a good thing. Now that word overseer in verse 1 is not the same as elder. The Greek word there is episkopos. You may recognize that if you're from the Episcopal Church. It's translated bishop. Speaking of my past, my roommate, if I ever see him again, he's in trouble. I told him to burn those pictures. But we, at the University of Mississippi, where I attended, We had a professor, an English professor named Douglas Holt, Dr. Doug Holt, who actually came from Little Rock. His family owned the Holt Funeral Home in Little Rock. Some of you may have heard of that. But he was an English professor who flunked so many football players that the athletic department hired him to tutor the football players. He paid him more money than the university did to teach them. And we became good friends. And he was a devout Roman Catholic. And we had many conversations. And he, when the Lord was working on my heart to call me into ministry, we would talk about that, and he would say, "Can you be a bishop in the Presbyterian Church?" And I didn't know a whole lot about it. He says, "Because it says in the King James Bible, he who desires to be a bishop desires a good thing." And he meant all the external trappings. The funeral home business, an archbishop had passed away, and he had inherited the clothing, and he would love to dress up in the archbishop's clothing. It was quite a sight. He weighed about 300 pounds, and so he would dress up in this archbishop's clothing and be put in a coffin on Halloween and pop out of it. He thought that was great fun for some reason. A dear friend, but that's not what this means. It's not that not kind of nobility of the outward religious trappings is not what is in view in this text. The 28th president of the United States is named Woodrow Wilson, in case you've forgotten. And he said that he was once asked, what was the highest honor that he ever received? And it wasn't becoming the wasn't becoming the president of the United States. He said, the highest honor that I've ever received in my life was being named as an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Again, it's not about the outward trappings, but he understood, President Wilson understood the importance of the office. It is a noble task. It is important to consider what we're calling men to do when we sign that nomination form and put their name in. Our book of church order gives the duties of elder as this: to pray for and with the congregation, to teach sound doctrine, to direct the affairs of the church, to guard the church from false teaching, to shepherd and pastor and visit the congregation. The deacon has similar duties: to minister to the needy and distressed, to encourage liberality among the members and collect offerings, to take care of the church's buildings and property. And women's duties are outlined in Scripture: to serve alongside of men in their roles in all parts of the life of the church. Women are to be co-laborers in prayer and visitation and help for the poor and the needy, to care for special needs that God has equipped and called them for. Paul is concerned that every member in the church, not just officers, but those in the church, every minister, take part in this vital ministry. That's why when you nominate elders and deacons, and when we affirm women's officers and our women in the church, it's not just about what they're doing for us. It is about us, through them, doing what God has called us to do as a church. Verses 2 through 11 of our text lists the necessary spiritual qualifications there are for leadership in the church. For elders, there are 14 characteristics here that deal with what the person of an elder should be like. And all of them, or most of them rather, deal with the content of their character rather than the content of their knowledge of the Bible. We emphasize knowledge and content. I think that's a great part of who we are as a church and a denomination. I'm grateful to be a part of a church. But you'll notice here that the first six characteristics that are mentioned are all moral. They're all concerning character. To be above reproach. And then it proceeds to define what it means to be above reproach. To be blameless in Christian morals means to be married to one woman, to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, to be respectable, to be hospitable. Speaking about personal holiness, and desire to follow the Lord. Indeed, it means doctrinal faithfulness as well, believing what the content of Scripture and how it applies to life. But it also means, more importantly, how we live. For deacons, it says likewise. And all the things that are true for elders are applied to deacons, including, and then it adds, they're not to be double-tongued. They're not to say one thing to one person and another to another. And then the important emphasis, to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You know, it should be a given about church officers that they know the Lord, that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, if you study church history, it hasn't always been so. I encourage you to be a student of the history of the church. The mystery of the faith, it doesn't mean that the faith is mysterious. That word mystery has a very definite meaning in the New Testament. It means something that was formerly concealed that now has been fully revealed. And the mystery that was formerly concealed was that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh and walk among us and live a perfect life and give His life on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And then to be involved in a personal relationship with Him. That's what the mystery of the faith, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience means. Now we, Arkansas, is still in the Bible Belt. And we are so many churches here and wonderful churches, and it's good to be a part of that. But I never cease to be amazed of the conversations I have with people about the gospel. I had one just this week with a young man, a young neighbor close to here, raised in the church, gone to Christian schools all his life. When I asked him, did he know for sure he would go to heaven? He didn't know. I asked him, If you were to die, and heaven forbid that you would, because you're so young and so full of life, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And he said no. And in fact, it was a very sobering question, because two of his friends were two of the people killed in that terrible boating accident to these young people at the beginning of the summer. And I was able to share with him the good news of the gospel. But the point of application is, when we go to nominate men for the office of elder and deacon, we want to be sure that they hold to a real, genuine faith in Jesus Christ and hold it in sincerity. And then women. That's what it actually says here. It's women who serve in the church. They are to minister to needs in the church, and older women are to minister to the younger women, older spiritually, not necessarily chronologically. Those who are more spiritually mature are to minister to those who are younger. They're not to be malicious gossips. They're to be temperate. They're to be faithful in all things. Those are the offices of the church. That's what we're doing when we fill out the nominating forms and we accept responsibility as leadership in the church. That's what we're to do. And then in verses 14 through 16, we see why. Paul tells us this is the way we do it, so that you know how to behave in the household of God. Verse 15. He says, I'm right. This is why I'm writing these things. This is why I'm trying to set it in order so you know how to behave in the household of God. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The reason we exist as a church, the reason for the existence of any true church, and we certainly don't believe we're the only true church, that we're just one part of a body of believers, some in our fellowship of Christians and some in other denominations of Christians. But the reason that God calls a church into existence is to be the pillar and the ground of holding forth the Word of God in truth. Sadly, some churches that once had were glorious churches no longer do that. They have missed their purpose and reason for being founded. Sadly, you go to Ephesus today, you go to Asia Minor today, you go to those places where Paul wrote, what do you see? You see piles of rocks. The living stones have been scattered. What matters in every generation of the church is the legacy of faith, the mystery of godliness, the truth. As we consider this nomination process, we should consider that above all. I sadly had an interview with a young man on my way back from a vacation who was a leader of a group that thinks that they're the only group that has the truth and has deceived many people. And I was trying to talk to him about it. And it's really painful to see young people pulled into such a group. But the reason is so compelling. The reason that our young people are often not active and involved in the church, and the reason that they're pulling away is the reason he gave, that they were right and everyone else is wrong. Look at their lives. Look at how messed up these professing Christians are. There's no power, there's no reality in their life. And it's a sad indictment. It's so important in our leaders to see consistent Christian living. The old word for it is holiness. Holiness. Changed lives. And only the Holy Spirit can accomplish that. Does it mean that we're perfect? No one who serves in the church, if we hold them to this in such a way to be so stringent about it, there would never be anyone ever serving the church. It's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about a consistent desire to order one's life after a pattern of godliness, because we see the purpose of the church. In last verse 16, is probably a part of an ancient hymn that the church sang. It tells us the whole purpose of what we do as a church, and the purpose of all of the officers is though we know how to behave in the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth of holding forth the Word of God, because of He who was manifest in the flesh. The eternal Son of God who became flesh, the Word of God incarnate, vindicated by the Spirit, or justified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised Him up from the dead, seen by angels, His birth attended by angels, His life attended by ministering angels, His death attended in the tomb attended by angels, His resurrection and ascension surrounded by angelic beings, preached unto the Gentiles. Again, this mystery of godliness was concealed to most of mankind for hundreds and hundreds of years, confined to one tiny nation. But when Christ came, it is for all the nations. believed on in the Word, in the world. Believed on in the world. It seems difficult in our culture, and we see the drift. But we need to look up, and we need to look around at the church beyond our doors. God is busy calling men and women and children from every tongue and tribe and nation to Himself. It may seem the light of Christ may be growing dim in parts of the church in our nation, but in many parts of the world, it is thriving and growing and expanding beyond our imagination. We praise God to be a part of that great stream in which heaven is filling up, believed on in the world, and received and taken up in glory. Christ is risen. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning now in all His glory. We gather, we confess our faith with the saints, with all the saints here in our town, in our nation, in our world, and in heaven too. God is gathering a great throng that no man can number. And they sing now around the throne of God, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory forever." Indeed, as our children sang in our opening worship, one day we'll fly away. We'll fly away. We'll be in His presence with the angels and all the saints forever, and a glorious future that will be. In the meantime, until He comes for us individually, or until He comes for us all in glory at His second coming, we're to be about the work of glorifying and praising and honoring Him. And that is the purpose of the church, and that is the purpose of officer elections. That's why we have elders and deacons and women's ministries to do that work until He returns. Do you believe in Christ today? Are you a part of that great host that no one can number? Then today, if you're not, then today is the day of salvation. The promise is for all who would believe and turn from sin to life and death to life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your church. We thank You for making us a part of this body. We thank You for the officer nomination and election process that You've given us. We try our best to do it according to Your word. We are sure we fail in many ways, but we thank You that we have an order that You've given us and a blueprint to do it. We pray that we would do it to Your praise, honor, and glory. We thank You for each one who's gathered here and to sit and hear from You, the pillar and the ground of the truth from Your word, which is why this church exists. We pray that we would receive the good news and be renewed. We would go forth full of joy to proclaim the truth of it. Father, thank You for what You're going to do. And we commit this process, those who would be nominated and elected through this process, to You. And we do it in Christ Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.